will I love, my strength, my tower. That's what we're going to be kind of taking a look at between calls on this Open Mic Friday, October the 12th, in the year of our Lord 2012. I'm your host, Tom Baker. And if you have any questions or comments, now is the time to call, because if you call near the end of the program, we may not be able to get you on. Numbers are 505-7850. That would be in St. Louis. But if you are anywhere else in North America listening to the streaming program on your computer, the number is 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. And it will be our task between calls to be talking about the hymn assigned for this coming Sunday. This Sunday in Pentecost, we went over the readings on Monday, and we'll be taking a look at the hymn today. Thee Will I Love, My Strength, My Tower, by Johann Scheffler, died in 1677. Actually, he wasn't that old at that time. He was only 52 years old. Catherine Winkworth, that's our favorite translator, translated it. She died in 1878 into English. It was a German hymn. So, Thee Will I Love, My Strength, My Tower. Obviously, to whom is this being addressed? None other than Jesus Christ. We've talked a lot about on the program that all of the Bible is about Jesus Christ. And so I'm still astonished to hear sermons on the radio from evangelical pastors and others, where if Jesus is mentioned, it's kind of like a power source to help you achieve your goals. And the other item is it's never about the cross. You hardly ever hear about the cross of Christ in the proper sense, that because of that cross, you don't have to do any good works in order to be saved. What? That's right. You don't have to do any good works in order to be saved. And in fact, all the good works that you do, if you do them in order to be saved, that is idolatry. Just like any child obeys the parents in order that they can be the child? No. If they obey their parents so that they can be the child, then they don't understand how they became a child, by being begotten or by being adopted. Now, we're not going to go over the whole hymn here, but this hymn does talk a lot about our response to what God has done. Thee will I love, my strength, my tower. Thee will I love, my joy, my hope. Thee will I love with all my power. Thee will I love, O light divine, as long as life is mine. Now, when you first sing this, you may be saying, well, is that what we have to do in order to be saved? No. The hymn clearly indicates that we didn't come into the light of God by loving Jesus. The loving of Jesus is actually a consequence of our being totally saved. For example, verse 3. I thank thee, Jesus, Son from heaven, whose radiance hath brought light to me. I thank thee who has richly given all that could make me glad and free. I thank thee that my soul is healed by what thy lips revealed. So, in contrast to verse 1, where you might get the assumption that our loving Jesus is the reason why we're going to be saved, we find out from verse 3 that no, Jesus has already brought light to me. He's made me glad and free. Free? Free from the curse of the law. He's the one that my soul has healed by what his lips revealed. Even on the cross, remember the words of Jesus? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And Jesus says, I've come into the world to destroy the works of Satan. Jesus, without any help from his friends, like you and me, who were at that time his enemies, accomplished everything for us. So wouldn't it be nice if somewhere in the hymn, what is said in verse 1, namely that we love Jesus, is balanced with verse 3, the reason we love him is because we've gotten everything from him that's needful for salvation, that somewhere in the hymn it would indicate that therefore we're not doing these things to gain the reward of heaven. Oh, well, look at verse 5. I'll read the whole verse. Thee will I love, my crown of gladness. Thee will I love, my God and Lord. Amid the darkest depths of sadness, and not for hope of high reward. For thine own sake, O light divine, so long as life is mine. Now, this particular hymn, when Catherine Winkworth translated into English, still uses kind of King James language. So that the these are there, and certain words that you might need to explain to your children. So kind of let's go through verse 5, because I think that's the real law and gospel. In light of verse 1 that says we're loving God, in light of verse 3 that we're loving God not in order to be saved, but because we've already been saved, verse 5 underscores it by saying that we do these things not for hope of high reward. So, thee will I love, my crown of gladness. You see, he's the crown of life. The crown upon your head is really the thorns of Jesus, which turned into royal diadems. The book of Revelation talks about you wearing a crown. It's not your crown. It's the crown God has given you. Think of the Olympics. Jesus runs the race, wins the gold, and gives you the medal. So, the reason we love him is he's our crown of gladness. The next line, thee will I love, my God and Lord. Now, that reminds me of Exodus chapter 20. When the Israelites hear from the Lord God why he is their God, it's never because of something they've done. I am the Lord thy God. You want evidence? Who brought you out of the land of Egypt? See, God chooses the people, not vice versa. And he particularly chose Israel when they did not deserve it. In fact, kind of reminds me of me being chosen when I did not deserve it, and you. While we were yet enemies, he died for us. So the reason we love him is because he has become our God and Lord, not by our choice, but by his gracious decision. And is it because of merit? No. Now, the next line is really interesting. Amid the darkest depths of sadness. You see, whether your life is, from your point of view, a really positive one, where you hardly have any problems, any sickness, nobody dies, or whether it's a tough one where you go through worrying about money, maybe losing your house, wondering if your job's going to be there, hoping your kids are going to grow up okay, all these things. Amid the darkest depths of sadness, and not for hope of high reward. See, the point that's being made here, and this is a real good point to make to your children, is that God is your God. He is your Lord, which means he keeps his promises to you, even in the darkest times of sadness. Now, there may not be those many times that there is sadness for a child. I know I had one when I was growing up. We often would go on vacations to the beach for 2 weeks or so, and then I had an aquarium. And I had a particular little thing at the bottom of the aquarium. It was a scavenger, but it walked around on four legs, and it had to be fed manually. What I mean by that is if I dropped food into the aquarium, by the time it got near him at the bottom of the aquarium, he was crawling around like a little crawfish, all the other fish would eat the food. So what I would do is I would put it in a tube and the food and let the food go down inside the water, down through the tube, and his claws would reach up and grab that food. We went on vacation, and I told our neighbor who's going to take care of the aquarium what to do. When I came back, he was dead. No, not the neighbor, the crawfish. And I remember going out and burying him. I was really sad. You know, you always get sad about something that you're taking care of and really like a lot, and then it dies. And at that point, that's when God becomes important. That's when God says he's still keeping his promises. Therefore, I remember going to Sunday school that day and going to worship. I never blamed God for it, as I recall. I was just sad that it had happened. I blame my friend for not feeding him properly. But maybe he did feed him, and, you know, it was more difficult than one might imagine. The point I'm making here is we love God, even in the darkest depths of sadness, and we love him not because of a hope of high reward. How can you hope for a high reward when you already have one? Eternal life, forgiveness of sins. So that's the main point I want to make about the hymn for today. And we're ready to go to the phone lines at phone number, of course, here in St. Louis, 505-7850. Toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi.
I always enjoy your analysis of the hymns. It's very enlightening.
Thank you.
I'd like to know, is the
Well, it was good talking to you, James. Appreciate the compliment. Oh, you have something else you want to say?
I do. I have a large gospel question.
I know you do.
But is the promise of salvation, deliverance, and divine help in the time of trouble and darkness found in Psalms 107, verses 10 through 15, Pastor?
Okay, the answer is yes. Anything else?
would you
want me to look at it?
Yes, I'd like for you to look at it, and could you please give me your law and gospel?
I shall.
And application.
Okay, you're going to stay on, or?
No, I'm going to go back and listen.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
All righty. Psalm 107, those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Okay, good question. As to whether or not law and gospel is in here. Well, let's kind of explain when people ask about the law and gospel of a text. What we're referring to is, where is the part of the text that talks about our need for God? And oftentimes we're not aware of it. And then where is the part of the text that shows God's response to our need? That's called the gospel. Well, verse 10, and here you have to understand Psalms are kind of poetic. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. Okay, what we're talking about here is, don't you feel that way sometimes? That everything seems dark around you, you don't see the light of the path you're supposed to go on? Well, verse 11 tells why God allows this to happen to certain people. For example, he did that with Israel in the wilderness. Remember, they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. 12 spies were sent into Canaan. 10 came back saying, there's no way we're going to be able to defeat these giants of men. And therefore, they despise the counsel and the promises of the Most High. In fact, we're kind of going through the book of Judges on issues, etc., during the Sunday school hour, Tuesdays 4:15 to 5. And it's really quite amazing that it's almost like 40-year periods where everything's going fine, then the people rebel, then God, because of his love for them, sends them darkness and the shadow of death, sometimes in the form of the Moabites or whatever. Then they cry out to God, asking for help. Then God sends help, and they worship him, and they have another 40 years of quiet until they rebel against. Again, it's like each generation has to relearn what the former generation kind of forgot to tell them about. And that's exactly what God is doing in verse 12. He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. It kind of reminds me of alcoholics. When you continue to help them by telling them things like, you know, you really ought to stop drinking, which is about the worst thing you can say to an alcoholic because you're giving him the impression that he can all by himself. You really need to take all of his supports away. I've said this before, but when I first went into the ministry, and let's say there was a wife who was kind of being abused by her husband, we would encourage her to stay with her husband, both of them go to counseling and try and work that out. Now we tell her, no, you leave the house immediately. Take the children, go live somewhere else. Take his support system away. He has to hit bottom. And see, that's what God does when he brings down your heart and you fall down and you realize there is none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. This works with children all the time. Brand new baby boy or baby girl, within 2 or 3 months, they want to feel their independent oats. They want to eat what they want. They want to be picked up when they want. Their whole world revolves around themselves. And that's because, as sinful human beings, that's the way we think. It takes training to get them to understand that they also should be thinking of others. But when is the time that they don't want to be independent? Is when they maybe fall down and scuff their knee or hurt their nose when they fall face down, and then they cry out, Mommy, Daddy, and we come over and pick them up. You see, that's what God's doing with you. If you're going through a time of distress, I'm not guaranteeing it's because God wants to pick you up. It could be because you're such a faithful Christian in the eyes of God that he knows you're going to get through it with the help of the Holy Spirit, and you'll become a lesson to many others who just are really surprised how well you're doing. So that's the point here. You cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and then right away, he saved them out of their distresses. Well, why does he do that? Because he makes a promise. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. Yes. So for the believer in Christ, you have all of these promises. Do not think when bad things are happening in your life that God doesn't love you, that he hasn't forgiven you, that he's forsaken you. He has forsaken someone, but his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he did so because of the sins of you and me. Now, what he did on the cross, he brought us out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. To what were our chains affixed? To the curse of the law, which means to the devil's kingdom. In the day that you sin, death is the result. And we're talking about eternal death here. Jesus took upon himself that punishment so that God will never forsake his children. So when bad things happen to you, don't think it's God forsaking you. That would be breaking his promise. Rather, turn to Hebrews 12 and read how those who really love their children discipline them. Notice, it's not the word punish. but discipline. That eternal punishment will never come to you. Now, when that occurs, verse 15 kicks in. Oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. You see, an atheist, perhaps even an agnostic, are under the delusion that their perception of reality is better than God's. That when they perceive reality, they don't find a loving and almighty God. We do, who are believers in Christ. But we do not do so because of the evidence that is amassed for us. We do so because of the promises in the Scripture. It's kind of like when you're growing up and you're a little kid and your parents tell you, you got to do this, and you don't want to do it. I think my biggest problem was, you know, television was kind of new back in the 40s, 50s. And, boy, I really enjoyed Tonto and the Lone Ranger. I mean, it was really fun to listen to them on the radio or watch them on TV. And I was told I had to go to bed sometimes at 8 o'clock because I had school the next day. Well, I didn't think my parents really cared that much for me at all. I mean, there was a good program on, and I couldn't go to sleep anyway, thinking about the program. But they were doing it out of love for me. But I did not perceive that. We need to understand, particularly unbelievers, do not have any understanding of how God regards reality. Because it takes faith to come to an understanding that is proper. Remember the goal I have with every sermon. The first thing is to confuse the people at the beginning of the sermon, and that is simply by letting their old Adam run amok. I'll say something and they'll give an answer from their old Adam, which of course is wrong, and then we do keep their interest for sure as they're trying to figure out, okay, what I said was wrong, why? And then the other goal is to get them to start thinking like God. Because when you have a wrong answer, you're always thinking commonsensically. You're just thinking like a human being. And so the sermon I do is not so much structured into outline as it is a sequence of events that lead you, first of all, into a strong statement that you believe, only to find out that it is contrary to the way God thinks, and then lead you on a path as to how God thinks about it and why often the very opposite should be your answer, which then brings you into a kind of aha situation. I hadn't really thought of it that way. And that will lead to an increased faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when we mean that, we're not talking about that, oh, I really believe he existed. No, we're not talking about the historicity of the Bible, although that's all true, but we're talking about the promises of the Bible. So we're really not looking so much for people to agree with propositional truth, although that will be an outcome of a sermon. We're really involved in the work of transformation. Transformation, yes. To transform you into a creature with human sin to a new creature thinking the way God thinks. And we'll be doing that this Sunday, and we're going to be doing it, God willing, with the sermons that we preach. And we hope that you hear a law and gospel-driven sermon this coming Sunday. And we pray for you that as you do hear that, you may not only learn how much God loves you, but you may also learn what to say to others who are totally still in the darkness of unbelief because they haven't heard law and gospel. I'm Tom Baker, back on Monday, God willing. We're going to be doing something on Monday when I go around on doing seminars. A lot of people say, what are your Bible passages to back up these distinctions of law and gospel? Well, it just so happens that the epistle for the following Sunday from Hebrews speaks both of the topic of law and gospel and the effects of dividing law and gospel properly. That'll be on Monday. Law Gospel at lawgospel.com if you want to email me. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.